Love that song. Thank you, choir, so much. God bless you for singing and leading us in worship this morning. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and join me in 1 Corinthians 13, page 774 of the Church Bible. And just a quick housekeeping word or two. Ken, can you help me make sure we have ushers at the end of the service at the doors for a collection? I'd appreciate that. And let me invite you, too, to remember that while we're worshiping in here, that we have folks who are praying for us and praying in the prayer room right through here. And part of that ministry, you want to be part of that ministry, call the church and say, I'd like to sign up and be part of that ministry and pray during at least one of the morning worship services about once every few months. And we'd be delighted to get you signed up to serve in that way. It's an important ministry. And I'm so encouraged knowing that while we're in here, there and there, and asking God to move. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You can also find that in the YouVersion Bible app if you want to follow along that way. As always, the outline is there. And if you're visiting, we're preaching through 1 Corinthians. And this book is really a letter. It's the first of two in the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote it in the year approximately A.D. 55. And that would have been about a couple of years after he had founded the church on his second missionary journey. You can read about that in Acts chapter 18. And so we've been going through here reading about this church, a church in chaos. We've read about division and disorder, a number of difficulties, theological difficulties and questions raised by the church. Paul is taking time now to answer those questions. And we've spent the last few weeks, beginning in chapter 12, in a new section of material, 12, 13, and 14, is a section on spiritual gifts. And there was chaos in the way those gifts were being used in Corinth. And just as today, in many churches, there is chaos in the way those gifts are used or not used or even misused. And so what we find is, as always, the Word of God is relevant. It is alive and powerful. What Paul has to say to the church at Corinth 2,000 years ago, he says to the church in Kentucky 2,000 years later. So we're finding his material tremendously helpful to us. And chapter 13, the so-called love chapter that we introduced last week, remembering that the key to understanding chapter 13 is the key to understanding any chapter in Scripture, and that is to make sure we keep it in its context. Paul writes the material of chapter 13 so that it breathes both backwards to chapter 12 and forward into chapter 14. And so he's writing it strategically in the middle of a discussion on spiritual gifts. He writes chapter 13, the love chapter, to answer problems in the church. And so he writes in an effort to help the congregation understand that all these wonderful spiritual gifts are really meaningless without love. And so without love, he says, you remember from last week, they're nothing. And that love is more excellent than any gift, spiritual gift, that any of us may savor. The virtue of love is that which breathes life into the use of these gifts, gives expression to the use of spiritual gifts, be it healings, faith, speaking in tongues, prophecy, and so on. So last week we looked at this truth in verses 1 to 3, that without love we're nothing, we're empty. And so if verses 1 to 3 describe the emptiness of actions without love, then verses 4 to 7 this morning describe the fullness of love, or the essence of love. And so we can read verses 4 through 7 as something of a digest of what is wrong in the church at Corinth. I mean, the sins of the church at Corinth are mentioned here. In the actions that do not issue forth from love. And so where Paul mentions what love actually is, you know, these are largely qualities missing from the church. And so there's just rich irony here. I mean, on the one hand, Paul is writing about the beautiful character of love, and at the same time, he's dropping the hammer on these Christians at Corinth for not showing love. And amazingly, Paul does not describe love with adjectives, you know, which is what we might have expected. Rather, he describes love by using verbs, 15 of them in these few verses. Now, I want you to listen for these verbs as I read the text, as we consider what does love look like. So as is our custom, stand, please, in honor of the reading. I'll read verses 4 through 7, and then we'll pray, asking for the help of God, His Spirit to be our teacher, as we read His Word and then endeavor to live it out. So 1 Corinthians 13, and beginning in verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Let's pray here. Our Heavenly Father, with our Bibles still open, so are our hearts and our minds. We endeavor to hear a word from You as we study. So Holy Spirit, as always, please be our teacher. Stir our hearts so we'd be engaged in what we're reading, understanding we're hearing from You this morning in the words of the text. So Lord, do what's necessary to get us where we need to be individually and as a church family. We're here for You. Speak as we listen, that we might live what we learn. In Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please. Someone sent me a link to a video clip of a preacher who was preaching to his congregation. And as he was preaching, he began to just lace into his congregation. And watching the video clip makes you kind of tense as you sort of feel the awkwardness of it all as he's pacing back and forth, you know, like a lion in a cage, and he's preaching. He's visibly angry. You can hear it in his voice. And by the way, you'll be happy to know that I at least shared with one of our pastoral interns that this is not the way to preach. I think you'd be encouraged by that. But he was getting personal. And it's like he got down the congregation, he started calling people out by name. Would you imagine that? He's just walking around. He's just like, get right up. And he went to this one fellow and he said, hey, you need to wake up. This guy had fallen asleep, as if you could in this congregation. But, I mean, that was what this congregation was used to. This was a denomination where this kind of thing was expected. And so he says, you need to wake up and listen. And you could sense the tension in the room. And then to make sure everything's being recorded, he looks up to the video booth and he says, you getting all this? And then it's as though looking up there at the volunteer, then he's reminded of something he needs to get on this fellow about. And he says, Joe up there, he's all right if his mother didn't pamper him so much. You know, and the whole time you're watching this and you're thinking, I can't believe he's saying this. And then he goes back to the guy that he told he needed to wake up and makes him stand up. And then hug him. As if the preacher himself realizes just how much angst he has raised, you know, by his actions. But what's so interesting is after he hugs this fella, he says, love you, brother. You know, as though saying love you, brother, somehow fixed everything. As though, you know, what he said with his words, which were obviously very incongruous with his actions before, somehow fixed everything. Love you, brother. And then he went on up and he finished his message. Now, I want to tell you something. Love is more than the words we speak. You remember that from last time? Love is not so much what we say. Love is an action. Love is not so much an adjective as it is a verb. It matters very little what we say if we don't demonstrate love. Again, Paul said last week, you'll remember, I mean, if I speak with the tongues of angels and have not love, I'm like a clanging cymbal, just noise. And so love is not words. I mean, it isn't so much what we say, but it's defined largely by our actions. And these verses, again, you can count them if you like, 15. 15 verbs that describe the nature of Christian love. So what I want to do is go back through the verses, as is our practice, and I just kind of want to slow down, okay? And we're going to read through these characteristics of love. And listen, remember, we're not looking around to see who needs to be here to hear the message. All All right? God, speak to me. Show me. Show me where I need more grace to take on the characteristics of love as is expected of a Christian. That's our prayer. Because what did you remember? Do you remember what Jesus said in John 13:35? Do you know that verse? By this shall all know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So I want to read through the verses again. And after we've studied them, I want to give you four specific ways we're to love in light of what the passage teaches. Okay? But we're answering the question, what does it look like? So I just want to go through these characteristics in verse 4 and read the verses again. Love, I'm reading the New King James. Love suffers long. Some of the translations have love is patient. In fact, that's the way most translations put it. Love is patient. But I really like the Authorized Version, King James, and the New King James here. Love suffers long. I think that better captures this characteristic. Love suffers long. Remember that these are characteristics, this is important, these are characteristics that don't apply to circumstances. These are characteristics that apply to people. Okay? Now think about that. Love suffers long in relation to people. There are times when people may rattle us. Okay? There are times when people may discourage us or even depress us. But love patiently puts up with people, seeing them no differently as we see ourselves. Because guess what we do to other people sometimes? Our actions rattle them or discourage them or depress them. So this is what helps us to put into practice the ability to suffer long, patiently. Remembering that these other persons are no different than we ourselves. They are imperfect, as are we. Sinners. Mistake makers. Just as are we. Second characteristic in verse 4, love is kind. That's a good word, isn't it? Kind. You know, love puts a smile on our interpersonal relationships. You can tell when you're around a kind person. It just, you know, oozes out of her, out of him. Kindness. So we're kind one to another, courteous, considerate, thoughtful. We're kind in our speech. Talking about others and talking to others in such a way as to edify, which means what, church? To do what? To build up. We're going to be looking at that again in chapter 14 especially. Not talking in such a way as to tear down or destroy. Kindness. Kindness reflected not only in the way we speak, but in the way we listen. The way you're listening to me right now, it demonstrates kindness. I can tell because none of you are asleep yet, you know. And you're making eye contact and you're engaged. It's the same individually. When you talk to somebody individually, you want them to be engaged. You want them to look you in the eye. Put the cell phone away. Or at least put it on airplane mode, you know. Sometimes it's important to do that. Shut the thing down while you're one-on-one with somebody. Give them your attention. You're in a meeting. You're listening to that person. You're out to eat with somebody. You're listening to that person. You're giving them attention. That's kindness. Love is kind. Not just in the way we speak, but in the way we listen. Continuing then in verse 4, love does not envy. Love does not envy. Do you show lack of love by envying other people? In Corinth, the problem was largely envying another person's spiritual gift. Well, I sure wish I had that gift. You can do that too in ministry, the way you serve the church, envying somebody else's ability or talents, the way God has entrusted them, and you envy and you say, well, I sure wish I, how come I don't have that? Or why don't people listen to me? How come nobody says something to me? You know, and envy is deep in a church without love. Coveting a position of somebody, power even outside of the church, at work, accomplishments. You know, you find yourself ever thinking, you know, he's always getting this or she's always getting that. And why don't I ever? And how come it never thus and such? Jealous. Love is not jealous. It is not envious. Does not covet. what others have. Now, reading on in verse 4, as there are 15, we are going somewhat swiftly through this, but you look at the next characteristic in verse 4. I love, again, the way the New King James does. It says, love does not parade itself. That's perfect. And again, I think, unfortunately, some of the other translations lose a bit of that by simply saying love does not boast. Love does not parade itself. Making oneself the center of attention. Beating one's drum as one marches up and down the street as if to say, look at me, you know, and look at what I have done. Love doesn't do that. Love does not draw attention to oneself. You think about ways we may boast of ourselves, you know, or parade ourselves through this street or that street, or even through social media. I find that very interesting to me. You can look at a Facebook posting, or those of you who tweet and you have a Twitter account. There's a lot of this going on, you know. The promotion of oneself, and it's often clothed in a sort of false humility, becoming known popularly by the phrase a humble brag. And it goes something like this. Somebody posts, blessed and honored to be at the White House today meeting the president. You know, well, what is that person doing? They're letting you know that they're very important. You know, they're meeting the president of the United States. Ministers are guilty of this one. You know, honored to preach at the Church of First Baptist Atlanta and Charles Stanley or whatever. You know, look at me. Look where I am. I tell you, it's easy to do, and it's easy to do because it is our nature, isn't it? I mean, we are, by default, sinners promoting ourselves. It happened to the church at Corinth. It can happen to us as well. Now, taken together, incidentally, with the last characteristic in verse 4, love is not puffed up. And then we have this picture of a person who's really full of himself or herself. And, in fact, the root of the last verb describes a windbag. How do you like that? You know, we're all familiar with a person who is full of hot air, a person who likes to hear himself speak and speak often and loudly of his or her accomplishments. J.B. Phillips translates the last two characteristics this way. I love this. Love is, here's the way he puts it, love is neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. God help me from ever cherishing inflated ideas of my own importance. In his studies on 1 Corinthians, the royal route to heaven, Alan Redpath writes this. Listen to this. When a man begins to boast, he is advertising his emptiness and his ignorance. Don't be that guy. You know, don't be the person who, when you're talking to someone, and you know this, right? You're having a conversation with somebody. The whole time you're talking to that person, they begin to kind of look away, and you can tell they're not listening to a word you're saying, but merely thinking of what it is they're going to say next. Don't be that person. Listen courteously and in kindness, and resist the temptation to promote yourself. Redpath adds this, there's no swagger about love. Love is too big for that. The Lord Jesus Christ never showed off. His greatness was revealed, not merely in what he displayed, but in the things he suppressed. Love is not always what we say, but what we don't say. I want to remind you that sometimes the best thing you can say is nothing. I mean, at the very least, you won't regret having said something. You wish you could take it back, right? Far better to say, I wish I'd said so-and-so, than to say, man, I wish I hadn't said so-and-so. Verse 5. Love does not behave rudely. It's just simply a way of saying that love has good manners, as another translates it. Love has good manners. Love says please. Love says thank you. Love says, I'm sorry. Love says, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? love honors others. And again, it's not simply what we say, but often how we listen. And for example, you show that you love another person or you honor another person. Especially, can I just say, those of you who are my age or younger, I used to say young like I am, and now I'm beginning to get older. So let me just say, especially my age and younger, in relation to senior adults, and you're listening to them, and they've told you this before. Maybe they've told you it 6 times before. You honor them by listening to them again, as though you'd never heard it before. You honor your parents. Children, you honor your parents. When they tell you something, and rather than repeating and finishing what it is they're going to say because you've heard it so many times before, listen again carefully. Show honor because they're speaking to you out of love. And you show love and respect back by listening. Love does not behave rudely. Reading on in verse 5, love does not seek its own. I like the English Standard here. Love does not insist on its own way. How important is this characteristic in the context of marriage? You know, while the husband is given the role of headship, and we've noted this, clear teaching in New Testament passages, it really going all the way back to the creation of man and woman, Adam and Eve in the garden. And while Adam is the leader, okay, he does not insist rudely that his wife follow his leadership. If he's loving biblically, well, he won't have to say anything at all. When a man is leading rightly, he seeks not his own interests, you see, but the interests of his wife and the interests of his children. Love does not insist on its own way. Then, verse 5, continuing, love is not provoked, which is to say, love is not irritable or easily angered. You know, are you the sort of person that, you know, that people tiptoe around, never really sure what's going to set you off? By the way, have you ever worked for anybody like that? It's scary. You don't know, good mood or bad mood today, you know, stay awake. Maybe you're a manager, a leader, a parent. Are you easily angered? The last characteristic, verse 5, is that love thinks no evil. And the Greek literally reads, does not count up wrongdoing. Love does not count up wrongdoing. Okay, which is the idea of keeping score. And so the NIV, I think, has it best here. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Now, if you're the kind of person who says, I don't get mad, I get even, you have a problem with love. By the way, thank God he doesn't treat us that way. Amen? You know, I don't get mad, I get even. Christian love doesn't do that. If you're walking around, for example, looking for church members who are, you know, not living as they should, and you're going to point out their faults and failures, and as though you were going to walk around with a copy of the church covenant in your hand, you know, and say, well, you know what you're doing? You're keeping record of wrongs and missing the whole point of a covenant, after all. It's not a contract, but a pledge of a person to live in accordance to the teaching of Scripture, that you help me do that and I help you do that. Love thinks no evil, keeps no record of wrongs. And then verse 6, love does not rejoice in iniquity. And I really believe that these two go together in verse 6. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So again, the characteristic, as all of these, are applied to people. So verse 6, very similar to what we read in verse 5. Okay, love does not rejoice in iniquity or sin. That is, it finds no pleasure in the faults of others. Finding no pleasure in someone else's sin. Phillips puts it this way, love does not gloat over the wickedness of other people. On the contrary, it is glad with all good men when truth prevails. You know what verse 6 seems to have in mind is the idea of gossiping. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, write this down, or share it later, but just think with me for a moment. How do you respond when someone tells you some tidbit about another person? Especially someone you may envy. How do you respond? Do you? Is your immediate reaction to say, first of all, remember, we're brothers and sisters. We're not to gossip. I'll hear none of this. Or do you find yourself wanting to hear that you may rejoice in the failure of another person? Love does not rejoice in iniquity, you see, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, verse 7. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. It's not as though Paul's like, I'm running out of something to say. I want to make it sound real lyrical and poetic so I can just, you know, tie this thing into a bow and be done with it. These words mean things. Verse 7, love, he says, love bears all things. It comes from the idea of covering or protecting. As in 1 Peter 4, love covers what? A multitude of sins spoken with respect to loving another brother or sister. Love covers over a multitude of sins. And the idea is really caring for, you know, an errant Christian brother or sister to the point of saying, look, you may have offended me, but I'm willing to overlook this because that's what God has done for us through the gift of His atonement on the cross at Calvary, that He shed His blood, that it would be as a covering, that we might be covered by the righteousness of Christ, and I'm covered by that same righteousness. And so rather than looking for something we can point out, as if to say, you know, you've erred here, you've really offended me here. It is to a man's honor to overlook an offense, wrote Solomon in the book of Proverbs. When was the last time you simply overlooked something? You didn't take it personally. That's what love does. It bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things. Again, those two, I believe, go together. They're very similar. Believes all things, hopes all things. In other words, looking for the best in others, hoping for the best in others. And finally, the last characteristic in verse 7, love endures all things, which is the idea that love remains no matter what else fails. Love remains. It endures. It outlasts everything, all things that are temporary. And what Paul does then, of course, is transitions in verse 8 and following, where he talks about the things that will pass away, like so many of these spiritual gifts everybody was fired up about using in the church, drawing attention to themselves. And Paul's like, you're forgetting the key ingredient to a church is love. It's the one ingredient that will outlast everything. Love endures all things. Now, before I give you the four practical ways Christians are to demonstrate the biblical love taught here in the verses, can you consider with me for a moment how God shows this kind of love toward us? Because I think that's the motivation. We're helped greatly in understanding the application of the verses. For example, if we'll substitute the word Jesus for the word love. Just listen, and I'll read them to you. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself. Jesus is not puffed up. Jesus does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked. Jesus thinks no evil. Jesus does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Jesus bears all things. Jesus believes all things, hopes all things. Jesus endures all things. Now, Christians, this is how our Lord and Savior loves us. So our pointed application then begins right here. So write these down. I'll give them to you for your reflection later as you lead your family to review the message at lunch or whenever you're doing this. And you say, as I do to my boys, what did the preacher preach on today? And listen. or my case watches, one of my sons pulls out his notes and reads to me the points, which is an indication, at least as far as he's concerned, that he got it. Well, here they are. First, we must love our Savior this way. Okay? It's the way He loved us. We're to love Him this way. 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. Created in the image of God, we share this attribute of God's love. Remember, there's some attributes we don't share. Not a one of us knows the future exhaustively. Only God. None of us can be everywhere present, but God can. None of us is sovereign, but God is. But here's an attribute of God that we share. God is love, 1 John 4. We share that attribute. Okay? So created in His image, we are patient and kind to Him. We show our Lord courtesy by allowing Him to speak to us. Do you listen to Him with courtesy? Hey, you read your Bible every day? That's being kind to our Lord. Showing Him the same courtesy we would show to others. You know, again, whether we need to shut off the cell phone or turn off the screens and turn our attention to the Word of God, listen to Him. We listen to Him, honor Him by not doubting Him, but by believing all things. Do you trust in God? Do you believe Him? That He's going to take care of your week this week, whatever it is you're facing. Do you trust Him? Do you believe Him? Love does that. Love hopes all things, believes all things. Do you love your Savior the way we're taught to love here in the text? And I'll let you flesh that out more as you have family discussion, but we must love the Savior this way. Secondly, number two, we must love saints this way. Our fellow Christian brothers and sisters, beginning in proximity, that is, seated around us, members of Henderson's First Baptist Church. True love for one another. By this shall all know that you're My disciples. You have love one for another. So you go back through these verses, okay, and then you ask, God, help me now to love my brother and sister. If you pray that, He will answer that prayer. Okay? You don't have to ask, is it Your will for me to love my brother and sister? It's His will. So God, give me the grace to do this. That is a prayer He delights in answering. And watch Him do that. And just a word of caution, sometimes you say, well, I love that person, but I don't really like that person. Let me invite you to examine your heart and ask, are you being honest? Do you really love that person? Again, I feel it's necessary to pause for a moment because some of you are looking at me like, Pastor, what's going on in the church? Who are you talking about? I'm not talking about anybody. Nothing's going on. Praise God, we're a loving congregation. But see, this is the time to deal with these things proactively as we're going through books of the Bible verse by verse. We get it ahead of time so that we're prepared then to live as we should. God, help me love my brother and sister. He'll help. And by the way, have you considered praying for someone who is difficult to love? Can I suggest to you that it's very hard to hate someone for whom you're regularly praying? Very difficult to hate someone for whom you are regularly praying. God, bless that person. God, give that person favor today before others. Draw that person closer to Jesus Christ. Help me be a friend to that person. C.S. Lewis, in his classic Mere Christianity, writes, I love this, very practical. Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets, that when you're behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. It's true. It's just the way God hardwired us. It's a fulfillment and summary of the entirety of the Old Testament law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Who is my neighbor? The despised person cast aside. And only the Samaritan comes and shows love. You can do this. I can do this. By God's grace, we can do it. So we love our Savior this way. We must love the saints this way. Thirdly, those of you who are married, we must love our spouse this way, okay? Love your spouse this way. You know what? Regardless of what all the songs say, love is more than a feeling. You don't fall out of love with your spouse. It's wrong. Love isn't what you say. Love is what you do. Love is a verb. Love requires work. There are times you don't feel, perhaps, in love. No excuse for what the Bible teaches a Christian. You go through verses 4 and 7, you say, God, by your grace, let me do this. Maybe that's what God's waiting for in your marriage. Obedience to what His Word teaches. And then He gives you the joy of falling in love all over again, if you like, with your spouse. You can add your family under this point. Love your children this way. Long-suffering, showing kindness. Some of us are far more gracious with others than we are our own children. We'll show grace to somebody who comes in off the street. We say, isn't this a shame? I just look at him, you know, and he needs, and we can pray, and we can help. And then our children disappoint us. And somehow we look at them differently. Love your parents this way. Love your brothers. Love your sisters. Love your grandchildren this way. Love your in-laws this way. Love your outlaws this way, whatever. You know? And it may be you need to go to a text like this around those family reunion times and say, God, help me do this today. So we love our Savior this way, saints this way, we love our spouse this way, and fourthly and finally, we must love souls this way. We have love for the lost and the unchurched. Consider the implications of this passage on missions, global missions. I mean, do you really love the unreached people groups all over the globe? I mean, I'm talking about people who act differently and dress differently and have different beliefs and different culture, different smells. You know, heaven's going to be a beautiful place where in one we see many tribes and tongues and nations. We get a foretaste of that to the degree that we are obedient to the Great Commission and demonstrate a love to all people, understanding that we're all in the same boat, all in need of the same gospel. Our Toronto team was challenged a week and a half ago by a missionary in the Greater Toronto Area who said this, and it was such a challenge, convicted me. He said this, if you haven't led at least one person to Christ this year, you have wasted your year. Amen and amen. These verses show what love looks like, and we show that we're living in obedience to the Scripture by so loving our Savior, so loving the saints, our spouse, and souls. I want to invite you to a time of just personal application and pray. Again, it's so easy. I said it last week. It's so easy to look around. It's not my sister, not my brother, but it's me, O Lord. Standing in the need of prayer, I open the Bible, I look into the mirror, I see myself. So would you stand as I lead in a prayer, as we look into the Word of God? God has shown us our sin, showing us ourselves, that He may take us to Calvary and show us the Savior. And I want to invite you to pray with me. Would you just bow your heads and close your eyes as I lead in prayer for a moment? Heads bowed and eyes closed. We don't come here just to hear a talk full of jokes and stories and go home saying, well, that was fun. But as a congregation, we come together submitting ourselves to the authority of Scripture and the sovereignty of God's will and a prayer in our hearts to say, God, now, please, by way of your Holy Spirit and the transformative power of the gospel, shape me to obey the teachings of this text. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. God, help me. Remember what I've heard today, this week, and live in light of its teachings. And for a moment, with your head bowed and eyes closed, let me just ask a question. Which of these qualities would you say before God you're lacking? You know, if you're like me, there are probably several. But take a moment, allow the Spirit of God to just recall to your memory some of these characteristics. Again, remembering that love suffers long, it's kind, doesn't envy, does not seek to parade itself, not puffed up, doesn't behave rudely, shows kindness, courtesy, and listening and speaking, doesn't envy. And just for a moment, as you stand before God, just confess that sin to God and ask for His grace to grow in that characteristic. Would you do that right now, Christians? God, may Your Holy Spirit recall to my remembrance these areas where I need to grow. God, send a loving brother or sister to hold me accountable. Help me to be that person to hold another accountable. Together as we run the race, we do so in love one for another. Heads bowed and eyes closed, and just thank God for that grace He gives you. Some of you this morning, as we're standing, and maybe you're not a Christian. You know, you're here this morning because you're visiting, or somebody brought, or maybe even dragged you with them. And you're here in the congregation, and you're like, you know what, I don't get it. But let me just say that practicing love like this, and really doing it, it's just impossible apart from the grace of the gospel. And the Bible says that God showed His love for us by coming to us in the person of Jesus Christ, that we may be saved from our sin. We who are unloving, God comes to us and He loves us, taking our sins upon Himself, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, that we may be declared righteous, and the righteousness of Christ is credited to our account. God loves us the way we read in this text. He doesn't reckon our sins against us. He doesn't keep a record of wrong insofar as His declaring us righteous and justified is concerned. The Word says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute iniquity. And that's what God does for us in Christ. Are you saved? If you died right now, would your soul go to hell, which is what you know you deserve? Or would it go to heaven, which you know is what you don't deserve? But because of the gospel, by grace through faith, you've trusted in Jesus Christ, and you know you have eternal life in Him. If you're not saved, in a moment as we sing, I surrender all, make your way to the front. Come to the front and say, today I follow Jesus. I want to be saved. I want to know for sure that my soul is secure. My sins have been forgiven. You come in a moment as we sing, most important decision you'll ever make. Some of you have been visiting the church and you want to join this church. Please come share that. We'll get you in the next new members class. What a delight it'd be to have you part of the family here, Henderson's First Baptist Church. Let's do as God leads us to do. And Heavenly Father, we pray now as we sing that we'll be obedient and we'll follow the tug of Your Spirit and come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Sing, church, as we sing, you come, however He's leading, come right now.
All to Jesus, I surrender.
Tell Him all
to Him I freely give.
And
I will ever love and trust and Him trust. In His presence.
Amen. How's God speaking to you right now in your spirit? Live. Obey Him and come.
I surrender.
What's He telling you? Surrender to His will right now.
I surrender
all to Thee.
All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Praise God. Praise God. And continue in that spirit of surrender throughout the day for the glory of God. We're going to go to Sunday school now. And then, let me say this, when you return this evening, don't return here, okay? We're not going to be meeting here, but it's 6. Is that right? 6? 6 to 8. We're having our fellowship, listen carefully, at Aqua City Swim Club, okay? The bulletin says, what? Atkinson. Get that out of your mind, like I just did. I forgot what it was. Don't pay attention to the bulletin. It's wrong, okay? It's not the Word of God. It is errant, all right? But 6 to 8 at Aqua City. What is this? This is our VBS and Kids Club Back to School Bash. It's a great time. Now, listen, you'll want to come because we've invited those who were with us at Vacation Bible School and Kids Club. We've invited them to come, which means we need to be here and tell them about Henderson's First Baptist Church, okay? So your presence is important. And 6 to 8, you don't have to swim if you don't want to. But please come and hang out. I love our fellowships together. Just enjoy getting to talk with you and meet some of the folks who've been visiting our church, too. So that's tonight. Now, let's make sure, before we dismiss in prayer, can we get ushers at all the doors? Need someone right over here, please. Anyone? Who's doing that? John, thank you. And over here? Okay, thank you, my brother. And then over here, too. All right. Very good. Very good. We're going to pray in a moment and be dismissed and go off to Sunday school. If you didn't have a chance to give a moment ago during the offertory, please give generously to the Gideon's International. Kyle didn't ask me to say that. I'm just telling you that. I believe in this ministry. It's getting the word out. God is honoring that. So just give as God leads you to give, and you can give on the way out, okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Alan, thank you for the music. Lead us in prayer, if you will, in church. I'll see you over at Aqua City Swim Club, 6 o'clock, all right? Love you. Bye-bye.
And now as we sing our parting song, Lord, may we enter the mission field applying what we have learned today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Now as we turn to leave this place, your message we'll proclaim. Our praise accept, our hearts reflect above.